Again, I am thankful to be a part of a group that can praise God with such beautiful songs, and your efforts certainly are things I think of as we sing some beautiful songs of God and be able to collect our thoughts and our minds in worship to God. It's good to be with you again this morning. One announcement I wanted to make, I forgot to tell Brother Latin also, was that my daughter's mother-in-law, I could say it that way. My daughter's here this morning, and her mother-in-law was found unresponsive Monday morning in her apartment. Cheryl and James live in the Dallas area, but his mother lives here in Longview, and she was found unresponsive Monday morning, has been in ICU throughout the week, and is in a really serious condition. And so it's been a difficult week for them, and the demands of the job and things of that nature demand that he be gone. So she's here throughout the week, and she'll be helping the best she can. But I want you to remember them in your prayers also, because it is a serious situation for them, and I guess every family has to face that. So just keep them in mind in your prayers also, and I'd appreciate that. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, it's fascinating how Paul can revert back and forth from what we would just call basic, the basic ideas, and then to make more progressive thoughts that are so very important to members of the church, Christians, and congregations and things of that nature. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes this statement in verse 17. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." If I were to ask you, what is the gospel of Christ? I have no doubt in my mind that you would immediately say, well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the presentation of the death of the Son of God, and that is the avenue by which we can approach God, and we can be in fellowship with God, and what our response should be to that. We all understand that. As a matter of fact, if you're following along 1 Corinthians, if you go all the way over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you see just that common, basic, understood idea of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand." And then verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He said, "I present to you the gospel of Christ," that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that every one of us know. I mean, gospel, death, burial, and resurrection are synonymous. And then he says, "You also stand in that gospel." They had responded to it. But when you come back to the first chapter, he's talking about the gospel here. He's talking about the preaching of the message of the cross. But he's talking in a little bit different terms than just our response to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's talking about what are the realities of the life of us living the gospel, living in fellowship with the Lord. And there are some other qualities about the gospel that are important. And that's really what I want to talk about for just a few moments, just some of the qualities of the gospel that seem to be obviously beyond what we think of when you think of the gospel, like 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because Paul's talking here about the fact that Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then in verse 18, he goes on to say, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Think about that for a moment. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. And right there, he's talking about some very important thoughts and some ideas that you and I, as Christians, as a local congregation, as we live the life, we need to keep in mind some other qualities about that gospel that are so important. A Christian, no matter where you are, when you are, or a congregation, will always struggle to sort of interrelate with the world around them. And that's a very difficult thing, how we relate to the world around. The early church, and that's why I'm impressed with this idea of what Paul's talking about here, the early church, early Christians, the first century, who heard the preaching of the gospel, they struggled to gain people and to keep people, just like we do today. And it's not any different today than it was in the first century. And it's not any different then than it was today. 1 John, the second chapter, when John writes his letter, he has to mention the same thing, doesn't he? 1 John, the second chapter, and you read down at verse verse 18. And John's wanting them again. He said, I want you to think about how you're living your life here. Verse 18, 1 John 2. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. This is the last dispensation. We're one heartbeat away from eternity. He says, I want you to remember that. But what was happening around them? Next verse, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John's writing, my little children, it's the last hour. But he's also writing about some people who left them, who went out. Or it could be 100 different reasons. But he's talking about something that we're familiar with here in this century. It's hard to keep people. It's hard to keep people focused on the gospel of Christ. And this dealing with the world around us is so very difficult. Unless we remain on point and focused on who we are and what we are. Look over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. I think Paul wrote Hebrews. Paul's talking about the same thing over there. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. He mentions verse 4. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. If they fall away, there's no way to renew them. Somebody who falls away has turned their back on the only thing that will bring them back to the Lord, and that's the will of God, the gospel. If they've fallen away from that, you can't pay them or something like that. He said, and that's why, as you read it, it's impossible almost to renew someone like that. So back in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter again, it's always impressed me the way Paul lays out the letter. How when he's talking about the gospel, he starts off with not what we see so basically in 1 Corinthians 15, but some very important ideas about the gospel as it relates to each one of us, some facts of the gospel that we need to remember today that are just as basic, but they are so very important. Because there's this problem, if they fall away, or they went out from among us, there's something going on there. There's a lot of dynamics going on. And if we're not careful, we might be tempted to maybe stay up with the world, be with the world or think like the world or something like that, because something's happening. Instead of us impressing upon them the need of the gospel, maybe they're impressing upon us the worldliness, and all of a sudden the idea of the gospel is becoming muddied in our thinking. So there are some things that I want you to think of is when we talk about qualities of the gospel beyond just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I think it's come out in the life of Christ. I don't think we can understand that. First of all, it doesn't have universal appeal. And that's kind of surprising to people. The gospel of Christ doesn't have universal appeal. That's what we just read right there. For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness. To somebody, it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look further down, and this actually continues throughout the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, the world could not read the mind of God by their own philosophies, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For, verse 22, the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. Greeks were looking for something philosophical. There's not anything wrong with philosophical. To study how we think, that's okay. And the Jews look for a sign. I can understand that. The authority and the power by which something is substantiated. But just look how Paul is saying this. Verse 22. For the Jews and the Greeks. Well, who else is there besides Jews and Gentiles? And I guess if you wanted to break all of mankind down, I don't know, you could pick out something that would describe them generally speaking. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Americans seek after what? Money? I mean, I guess fame? I don't know. Generally speaking, a good time. But Paul here is speaking in generic terms. The Jews. Well, the apostles were all Jewish, except for Luke, or Luke being the writer of the Apostle Paul. But think of the generic idea that Paul is talking about here. The Jews request a sign. And yet the very first generation of those who were of the first century were Jewish people. And then think of how many Greeks. I mean, right here in Corinth, in among the Greeks, there is a congregation of people. So Paul is speaking in a generic way. But he is saying here, when he makes this statement, the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, he is saying the gospel didn't appeal to the Greeks or the Jews. That very few of them listened to it. We've got to know that. It's the sensationalism of the signs that the Jews wanted to see or the philosophical argumentation the Greeks wanted. That's not what the gospel is about. Look back with me in verse 17 again. For Christ did not send me to baptize. And a lot of people miss the point that Paul's making there. They'll say, well, see, we're not supposed to be baptized. Well, Paul was baptizing, but they missed the point. Paul's emphasis in life was to preach the gospel. God didn't send him to lead the singing. God didn't send him to wait on the Lord's table. He sent him to preach the gospel, and that's what he was doing. But notice what it says there in the latter part of verse 17. But to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be what? Some way and in somehow we can present Christ in a way that makes his cross ineffective. Boy, that's got to be something we've got to be careful of. The quality of the gospel is, yes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the Son of God for the salvation of mankind, but also it's not a universal appeal. There's some people who don't care for it at all. There's many people who could care less. It is something that appeals to, if you're following with me there, look over in the third chapter, it appeals to the spiritual mind. Third chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Verse 3. For you're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Or to turn that around, the gospel emphasizes the spiritual. It calls to a person with regard to their spiritual welfare. There's not anything physical about it. The Jew first and also to the Greek was the call to those who wanted to understand God. The Apostle Paul was not trying to fit the gospel to the minds of people. That's not what he was trying to do. It's the other way around. He was trying to get the minds of people to fit themselves to the gospel of Christ. And that's kind of where the problem was coming. There were so many of the people of the world who were wanting to live like people of the world. Look with me in Titus, the second chapter. Again, probably you could quote this. Titus, the second chapter. Paul, writing to this young preacher, tells him in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age." We need to appreciate the idea that there is a spiritual ingredient in the person who's listening to the gospel, that the gospel appeals to it. And if there's not a spiritual bone in that person, they're not going to respond to the gospel. That's what Paul's getting at. That's one of the problems that Paul's dealing with there in Corinth. Paul was trying to get their thinking to fit to the gospel. That is, as he is saying here, that we should deny worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Not see how much like the world we can live, but to see how much like Christ we can live. And to attempt to make a wider appeal to people would in effect destroy the gospel. That's what come back to our passage again, first chapter 1 Corinthians, verse 15. Again, that's the point. He wants me to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words. And I suggest to you again, this wisdom of words are something about how man can look at things and think of things and what his think-sos are. And in effect, it will destroy the gospel of Christ, making the cross of Christ of none effect. In a very real way, brethren, ladies and gentlemen, we need to keep in mind that the church, we can't compete with the world. We just can't. We can't compete with Hollywood. We can't compete with Wall Street or Washington, D.C. And the Lord never intended that. Which is why you have the verses that you have, like verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's his point there. There's nothing about Hollywood or Wall Street or Washington, D.C. that can give us an understanding of the gospel of Christ. It's only going to come from someone who becomes convinced of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we bow at His feet and say, "Command me." That's what Jesus was talking about, that lifting up Jesus is what will bring people to Jesus. Again, let me read it with me. John, the 12th chapter. John, the 12th chapter, and verse 31 and 32. John 12, and verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Verse 32. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And he was talking about how he would die. Maybe Jesus really didn't have to die on the cross. Maybe Jesus could have been king of some nation and they would have made him be crucified. Probably. I think that kind of what is happening when you go back up and read beginning in verse 20 down through about verse 26. Some Greeks come wanting to speak to Jesus, and they're going to give a proposition to him that to be the Messiah, you don't have to go through the cross. And he said, yes, I do. But Jesus is saying, if I be lifted up, if the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ won't draw people to Christ, then nothing else in the world will. Hollywood won't, Wall Street won't, Washington, D.C. won't. All of the games, all of the antics, all of the religious attractions that we see in the world around us, where these religious folk are trying to match the beat of the world, so to speak. And Paul here is pleading with the Corinthians in the first chapter. He says, don't be thinking like the people of the world. Indeed, as you come back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you're reading this message here, verse 18, for the message of the cross is, excuse me, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Not only is the preaching of Christ not appealing to some people, it's just downright appalling to some people. It's insulting to some people. When you preach about salvation, that people need to be saved, their first, you know, their defenses go up. What do you mean be saved? And all of a sudden you're having to deal with presenting the gospel of Christ to a person that you need to understand who the Savior is. When you present the message of the church, the people of God, the church which Jesus bought with his own blood, its structure, its worship, its work, or the message of godliness that we just read in Titus, the second chapter. There's some people, they like Jesus, but they're not into all of that stuff. And it doesn't help at all. And there's so many people who may be into the idea of love, John 3:16, but they're not into what Paul's trying to get the Corinthians here to see. Let me suggest to you, secondly, the qualities of the gospel. It was designed to glorify God. And that just to the world many times, they don't get that so much. Drop down with me, continue with me in the latter part of the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you, seeing your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, with what result? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We need to preach in such a way. We need to present the idea of the gospel in such a way that it brings a person to the wisdom of God. Preach to establish faith in the power of God. Instead of this idea that sometimes people have a better way. We can do this with the church. Hold it before we get into that. Look on over in the second chapter. The second chapter. Verse 1, for I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I said, I was with you in meekness and trembling. Paul could work miracles, but Paul wanted us to understand the gospel of Christ is what establishes us with God. The teaching of the gospel of Christ is designed to glorify God. Not me. Not you. Not all of us put together. But it was to glorify God. And well, let me quickly go through. It is superior to man's ideas. Look with me back again. Back in the first chapter. Read verse 25 again. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. One of the first things is the word of God will stand the test of time. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never depart. And in verse 19 again, we read, for I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the person who's figured out this is how we need to live to be acceptable with God outside of the gospel of Christ itself? When you look down at verse 6 of the second chapter, chapter 2, verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Drop down with me to verse 14. Of the second chapter. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If we don't have this desire in our heart and mind to simply say, Lord, speak to us the things of God. And I guess that takes us down toward the last point is the qualities of the gospel is that it's a revelation. And it's not an experimentation or the experience of this is what I have learned. And this is what we're looking at in the second chapter when you read from verses 6 down through the end of the chapter. And what he's telling us there, look at verse 9, second chapter, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. And I've heard that read so many times that we just don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the revelation of the gospel. When he says in verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. These things that eye has not seen nor ear heard has been revealed to us. We cannot know the mind of God. We cannot know what pleases God without revelation. That's the very point he wants us to understand. Verse 11 of the second chapter. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the spirit things of God except the Spirit of God. The qualities of the gospel, if we're going to present it to the world, and we're seeing things today that are astounding, being practiced by people who call themselves believers of the gospel or followers of Christ, it is astounding. Some of it is embarrassing. But Paul's point to the Corinthians is the gospel is a revelation. It's not what I think. It's not what all of us get together and think about. In 2 Timothy, you recall where Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And that's the point that we're reading there when he makes this statement, the things that God has prepared has not come to us except through his revelation. Let us be people then that say, let's go to the gospel. Let's go to the written words of the apostles. For example, look with me in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, he makes this statement. He says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If I want to understand Paul's knowledge and the mystery of Christ, I'm going to have to read what he wrote. That's what he says. This is the way we do it. And I'm suggesting to you that we not try to transform the gospel of Christ and make it more conformable to the world. recognize that there's always been this friction and disharmony between the church that presents the gospel and the world. There will be those who think it's absolute foolishness. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. And so let's not have this idea of let's work it out somehow to make it better for the world. Let's instead try to transform the minds of people using the gospel that's been revealed to us to have people conform to the gospel. When he talks about, like in Titus, the second chapter again, that we reject the things of this world. And that's why Paul would tell the Romans in Romans, the 12th chapter. Let me read this last verse for you. Romans, the 12th chapter. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. That's what Paul was concerned about in the Romans. Don't be conformed to this world, nor be all concerned about what the world thinks of your practice and your worship and your service to God. Take the gospel and stand with the gospel and define yourself by the gospel. John wrote in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's the only way we're going to have fellowship with God. And if we're not careful, if our thinking is not careful, and it's happening because I think our society and culture allows it to be so easily. If we're not watching what we're doing, we can begin to step more with the world than with the Word of God. We begin to be more in harmony with the world and in the thinking of the world rather than what God's Word says. Instead of walking in the light as He is in the light. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, I extend to you heaven's invitation. Recognize that we have to obey that gospel of Christ, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's what we've got to do to be right with God and come into this relationship and fellowship with Him. But it begins a walk with Him, and we must walk with Him. He's not going to walk with us. We have to walk with Him and where He's going in His direction. Hope the study's been helpful for you. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?